Hi, this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace on this Tuesday. Great to be with you. I am in a new office today. I'm no longer at my kitchen table. I am now in a little nook carved out in my bedroom with a little desk here. It's not as cluttered as my kitchen table, but it's not as big either. I'm already missing my kitchen table. Of course, my wife was fit to be tired with me because I had books and stuff laying around everywhere, so she kicked me out. That's right. I am a man without a country. I've been booted. So I'm now banished to the upper regions of our home for now. So that's all right. Long as my wife is sane, I guess I'm happy. So I'm here upstairs while she's taking reins of my old territory. But today we're going to discuss, if I had to give today's message a title, it would probably be called The Greatest Story Never Told. I know it sounds familiar. Every Christmas time we hear about the greatest story ever told, referring to the incarnation when the Word became flesh. But this is the greatest story never told, and it's going to be similar to the Christmas story, only a little different. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all welcome, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I." The question I have for you is, when did Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners? Now, mostly, and I did this for many years, I thought this had reference to Bethlehem, when he was born of Mary and Joseph there, and you have that whole Christmas story. That's what I associated this verse with. But let me just say this, I think that is wrong. First of all, it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the exalted one. That title, Christ Jesus, is used only by Paul, and it's concerned, it has reference to the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the glorified Christ, not Jesus Christ or Jesus, the one who walked the streets of Jerusalem when he was here on earth ministering to the nation of Israel. No, this has reference to the risen Christ. So when did the risen Christ come into the world to save sinners? When Christ was born in Bethlehem, his earthly ministry was primarily to Israel. He came to save his people from their sins, referring to that nation. But in 1 Timothy 1, Paul is talking about the saving work of Christ for all people. And when did this take place? When did Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners? Well, I'm going to take you back to Acts 9 to answer that question. Acts chapter 9. Let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Now Saul, and that's referring to the apostle Paul, and this was his Hebrew name, Saul, and he's the one who in Acts chapter 8 verse 1 was endorsing the assassination of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. So take a look at it. In Acts chapter 8 verse 3 it says, "Now Saul, devastating the ecclesia, going into homes, dragging out both men and women, he gave them over to jail." Now think about this Saul of Tarsus. He hated any of those who called on the name of Christ, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah in Israel. And He didn't care if you were man or woman. He would drag you. That's the word used here. Dragging out both men and women. He gave them over to jail. He locked up women too. So Saul, in chapter 9, verse 1, "Now Saul, still breathing out threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord, approaching the chief priest, requests from him letters for Damascus to the synagogues, so that if he should be finding any who are of the way, both men and women, he may be leading them bound to Jerusalem." Now, I want you to think of what's going through the mind of this man at this time. And Saul was a Pharisee, and there were certain conditionings in the life of a Pharisee. Saul was trained from his youth to think certain ways. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, not necessarily the scriptures, a perverted version of the Hebrew scriptures. And as a matter of fact, tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about what it was like in Tarsus and Paul's background as a Pharisee. We'll talk about that tomorrow and Thursday to give you a background. But here Saul is breathing out threatening and murder. His state of mind here is he's outraged and he wants to destroy this name of Jesus. And so here's what he's doing. He requests for him letters for Damascus to the synagogue, so that if he should be finding any who are of the way, both men and women, he may be leading them bound to Jerusalem. "Now, in his going, he came to be nearing Damascus." Then the word here in the Concordant Version, "Suddenly, a light out of heaven flashes about him." What is the next thing that should have happened? This is Christ Jesus here. This is the Lord, the risen Lord appearing as Saul is in the middle of his persecution and going after to destroy those who call on his name. In God's program, what is the next thing that should have happened when this light flashed out of heaven? Well, turn to in the unveiling, Revelation chapter 16, we read this in verse 4. And the third, referring to the third messenger pouring out the bowls here in Revelation. And the third messenger pours out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and it became blood. And I hear the messenger of the water saying, Just art thou who art and who wast, benign one, seeing that thou judgest these, for they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou dost give them blood to drink, even what they are deserving. And I hear the altar saying, Yea, Lord God Almighty, true and just are thy judgings. So God, here in the unveiling, will be judging those who are persecuting his people. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians, this is written by Paul, we're going to see what happens in the end here during the time of Jacob's trouble. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, If so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you, and to you who are being afflicted, ease with us at the unveiling of our Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful messengers in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and to those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall incur the justice of aeonian extermination from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his strength. So the natural course of events throughout history is God was going to intervene through his Son, the judge of all, to destroy, to give the justice of aeonian extermination to his enemies. And in Acts chapter 9 here, this was the natural course of events. God judging those who were his enemies. But what happens? Suddenly, in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, a light out of heaven flashes about him. And falling on the earth, he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And yet he said, Who art thou, Lord? Yet he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Nevertheless, rise and enter into the city, and it will be spoken to you what you must do. And then later on in this chapter, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said regarding Paul, or Saul here, Go, for he is a choice instrument of mine. God chose Saul to bear my name before both the nations and kings, besides the sons of Israel, for I shall be intimating to him how much he must be suffering for my name's sake. So here is this day, Acts chapter 9, the day that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, foremost of whom am I. This here in Acts chapter 9 is the occasion for God to display his love. He longed for this moment. God himself longed for this moment in chapter 9. He needed this background first, the background of Saul, the foremost of sinners, the one persecuting his people. This was the stage that God needed, the background that God needed to display his overwhelming grace. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 9. God is showing grace abundant for the chief of sinners. Think about what's happening here. The normal course of events would have been judgment, but no, that's not what God does. God doesn't judge here, he saves. The call of Saul is the most marvelous of all the manifestations of God's grace. It is a pattern for us who believe in this day of grace. He was the foremost of sinners, yet God made him the foremost of saints. The grace of the Lord overwhelmed him with faith and love in Christ Jesus, and that took place in Acts chapter 9. The apostle Paul was not worthy to be called an apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read this, Yet last of all, verse 8, Even as if a premature birth he was seen by me also, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not competent to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. We just saw that in Acts 9. Yet in the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which is in me did not come to be for naught, but more exceedingly than all of them toil I, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The 12 apostles, they were worthy to be called apostles. They stuck it out with our Lord Jesus. They followed him in his earthly ministry. Saul of Tarsus was no such person. God converted Saul of Tarsus. He saved Saul while he was breathing out slaughter and murder against the disciples of the Lord, while he was outrageous against them. God didn't wait for Saul to get better or become worthy. God saved Saul as he was in the act of persecuting. And that's what grace does. Grace saves the irreverent. That was Paul's message of grace. God saved Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in the midst of his sinning, so he can use Paul as an example of what God is doing today. And that's why we go to the letters of Paul to learn overwhelming grace. What is God doing today? He is saving the irreverent and giving the irreverent the highest place in God's purpose of the eons. Those who believe Paul's message of grace and are saved as sinners will be the future rulers of the celestial realms. In Paul's letters, we see a display of overwhelming grace. This is fantastic news. There's so much I would love to say, but I'm going to have to leave it at that. Tomorrow, we're going to look at Saul's background a little bit. I think it's important to figure out what was going on in his hometown of Tarsus, and what was it like to be a Pharisee? Because that'll help us understand Paul's frame of mind here in Acts chapter 9 when he was converted, and also shed some light on some of the things he said in his letters, which will really help us. Well, we're here discussing the life of Paul here in these coming audios because it'll prepare us to help us understand what God is doing, what God is teaching us through his letters. This is Dan Sheridan. Remember this, the closer you draw near to God, as he's revealed in the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.